Alrighty. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 today. Over the past several months, we've been looking at the manifestations of Holy Spirit and the things that the Word of God says about how to do it. We've looked at the revelation manifestations and how God helped certain individuals to learn how to receive revelation from Him so that they could receive information and instructions, and how God showed certain people how to do miracles so that His power could be manifested in the physical world with a spiritual power manifesting in the physical world to produce certain effects and also to heal. Some healings are a matter of a cause being removed or something getting mended and mending up. Some are like right away on the spot, like the man who was lame for over 40 years and all of a sudden is walking and leaping and praising God. So sometimes the healing is the miracle. And sometimes the miracle is just a miracle, like the parting of the Red Sea, you know, the walls of Jericho falling down, things like that. A stick turning into a snake and then back into a stick again, you know, things that are just not possible by natural means. And then we looked at the utterance manifestations. speaking in tongues, interpretation, and prophecy. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14, there's a very significant verse in verse 12 where it tells us what we're to seek after, those of us who are very excited about spiritual matters. What do we seek after? What does God want us to focus on? And in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12, it says, "Even so ye, for as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts," and gifts is in italics and it should just read spiritual matters. "For as much as ye are zealous of spiritual matters, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." This, among all the manifestations, you know, we might rank them that, like, miracles are at the top. You know, like, that's as great as you can get. Speaking in tongues, you know, it's so easy to do, it's hardly worth mentioning, but... but what a big deal speaking in tongues is. But also what a big deal it is to be able to edify and build up the church, to be able to build up those that are around us. Because we live in a world where, you know, we don't get edification from the world, do we? Yeah. We're constantly being beat down. Now, some people might try and encourage you if they have a good reason. Like, I'm thankful to work in a company where I get a lot of encouragement as I'm learning to do what I'm doing, which is nice. I've also worked in companies where I had a lot of discouragement. Like, you're not cutting it and you're not, you know, production's not good enough. So the fact that you work someplace doesn't automatically mean you're going to get encouragement. But from God we do. From God we get encouragement. And from each other, God wants us to all edify, build up one another. That's what we're to seek to excel at, to be really good at, to focus our attention at. And I want to look at a number of places in the Bible where it talks about edifying. First one is in Acts chapter 9. And in verse 31, in Acts 9:31 is one of the summary and conclusion statements in the book of Acts where it summarizes a whole section where the Saul of Tarsus was causing so much trouble and tearing apart the church, and then Jesus Christ stepped in, he turned around, and you know, he became an apostle, stopped causing trouble, but started helping things. And at that time, it says in verse 31, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified. The churches were edified. They were built up. The word edified is where we get the word edifice, means a building, right? And the word edification is used in the Bible. The Greek word that's translated edification is also used regarding physical buildings, because they have to be built. You know, you start with a foundation and you build it. So the churches were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and that's the good kind of fear, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. The churches were multiplied. So the edification led to multiplication. You know, they were built up, and there were more of them. They grew. Let's look at Romans chapter 14. Now, to edify one another is something that needs to be taught, it needs to be learned, it needs to be practiced, because it doesn't come automatically. That's why in the epistles, this word is used a number of times to instruct and encourage the believers to actually do this thing called edifying, because we all need it, and we need it from one another. In Romans 14, verse 19, it says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another, where one may build up another. So you have a whole room of people. You don't have one person tearing everybody down, or three people tearing and then everyone patching everyone up again to heal from the wounds, but you have ultimately everyone building up everyone else. And if everyone's doing that, then we get built up very solidly, where one may edify another, and we follow after the things which make for peace. But why is this here? Because there was a situation that was causing division instead of peace. There was a situation where people were tearing each other down instead of building each other up. And it was about food. The reason why it was about food is because the great mystery was that the Gentiles are fellow heirs with the Jews and of the same body and partakers in the promise of in Christ by the gospel. That it's Christ in all of us, whether Jewish by background or Gentile by background, we're all together in the body of Christ. Okay? Which is a great thing. That was God's design. It was his plan. The only problem was with the people involved. Because those of the Jewish background would eat a certain way, and those of the Gentile background would eat a certain way. You know? Those of the Gentile background knew that the best food was the food that was offered to idols.
Bacon.
Yeah. And food that the Jewish people wouldn't eat. And if you have one fellowship where some of the people are eating one way and some people are eating another way, and they're not tolerant of each other, it can cause some problems. Because what happens, the Jewish people who are raised according to the law of God, they see these people from the Gentile background eating food that, I know that food was offered to idols. You know, and that is against everything that God stands for. You know, and that's, so they're condemning those that are eating the other way. Now the Gentiles are saying, hey, we know that these are just statues, they're not real gods, we don't worship them, we just like the food. And we're able to do this. What are you getting on my case about? Back off. But what was the answer? On both sides, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. Don't over food, don't get all upset where you're going to destroy the work of God, which is to build up the whole body of Christ. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. You know, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat. Not damned by God, but condemns himself. You know? Because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If someone thinks he's doing against going against the will of God and doing it anyway, then in his mind, he's going against the will of God, right? So, this comes up again. It's like a constant theme in the epistles, because it was during that time where the Jews and the Gentiles that believed in Jesus Christ are now being put together. They didn't have, you know, and there are some places where it was all, like in Jerusalem, they're all Jews anyway. I don't think there was any conflict there.
Can I answer the question?
Can you save it till later? Because I just want to go with the teaching, okay? Yeah, I just want to go with the teaching. In other areas, like in Ephesus, where it's pretty much all of Gentile background, they didn't have much conflict there. But in a place like Rome, you know, where they had Aquila and Priscilla were of Jewish background, and a lot of others, I'm sure, and a lot of others of Gentile background, they're in the same place, they were having a tough time with this. This discussion continues into chapter 15, and the word edify comes up again. Verse 1 of 15 says, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So what does this mean? You know, because there are other verses in the Bible that said, like in Thessalonians, it talks about not pleasing men but God, right? As we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men but God, which drive our hearts. So that's saying we don't want to be men pleasers. But this says, let every man please his neighbor for his good to edification. It's a difference in context. One's talking about preaching the word, and not watering down the word or changing the word to please people. You know, you say exactly what God will have you to say. You always speak the truth. But for those that do believe, okay, this is talking about a group of people where everyone's a believer. So it's not a matter of watering down the word. It's a matter of how do you conduct yourself? How do you bless that other person, even if they're condemning you? Okay? Because the strong one here is the one that knows that we're not under the law anymore. The one that knows that these idols don't mean anything. But they're the ones that are told to give in. Not out of weakness, but out of strength. Not out of losing the argument, but out of realizing, okay, I'm all right before God, but I don't want this other person to have a problem. This person who is still acting as if we're under the law, they need to be instructed, they need to be taught. They're not there yet. So until they're there, I don't want to do something that's going to offend them to the point where they don't want to participate in our fellowship, because then they're going to be losing out, right? But if they see me eating food offered to idols, and that just turns their stomach, and they think I'm wrong for doing that, even though I'm not wrong, I'm going to bless them and just say, okay, I'm not going to eat food offered to idols when you're around. Maybe I might have the bacon in the fridge. But I'm not going to go out in public, you know, where it's going to offend you and and do that. Again, that's not a big issue in our culture here, but back then it was. It was a real big issue. So that's what the pleasing of the neighbor would be, to do something that's going to help you not be upset or offended where you're going to miss out on the good thing God wants you to have. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So next time the word edify is used, and oddly enough, it's also dealing with the same topic of things offered to idols. And we can learn from this. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now is touching things offered unto idols." Any question what the topic is? Okay. "We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth." Now, my friend Brian Bonnet, he did a teaching on this at one of the scripture conferences a few years ago. He would actually have people criticize him for studying Greek, and they would use half of this verse saying, you know, knowledge puffeth up. So you shouldn't take all that time to get into this, you know, in-depth study. And he said, well, the context is, first of all, meat offered to idols. It's not talking about biblical research. If all knowledge puffed up, then God wouldn't want us to have any of it, right? And he wouldn't want us to know anything. So that's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about research. It's talking about as touching things offered to idols. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It buildeth up. Love builds up. And then it's going to explain it further. "And if any man think that he knoweth anything," regarding this topic here, "he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know," this is the knowledge, "we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." Okay, we're not worshiping these idols. "For though there be that are called gods," the idols are called gods by others that do believe in them, "whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many," in people's opinion, "but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat," and the word meat means food here, okay? "Food commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It just doesn't matter before God. But take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak," those that are legalistic, those that are under the law. "If any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died?" Means they see you eating meat offered to idols, okay, and they think, well, he's doing it, I guess I'll do it too, even though it's wrong. This other believer is doing it, so he's doing it as if it's a wrong thing, but doing it anyway, like just going along with the crowd, not realizing that the one who is doing the eating has more, a little more knowledge, you know, but isn't sharing that knowledge, is just acting on the knowledge without considering the other person's heart. Verse 12 says, "But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ," meaning we're the body of Christ, you know. Every member of the church, everyone that believes in Jesus Christ, is part of him, so we don't want to offend anyone. We don't want to do anything to hurt anyone in the body of Christ. And if we do, we ought to just apologize and, you know, change what we do. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Again, and it's the weak one that's condemning the ones that know better. You know, it's the weak ones that are acting as if they're strong. It's the weak one that's saying, hey, you shouldn't be doing that stuff. You know, and they just need to be instructed and realize that, you know, these idols don't mean anything. But for some people, it takes a long time to learn stuff. So they had that issue back then. But the point was that when you just hold on to, I have the right to do this, and I'm going to do it anyway, I don't care what anyone thinks. And, you know, holding on to my little bit of knowledge but not applying it in the right way, it can hurt people. When I love, when I consider everyone else around me and act out of love, it builds others up, which is what we're supposed to be doing. Now, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14, where the topic is not meat offered to idols, but spiritual matters. Because chapter 14 follows chapter 13, which is all about love, walking in love. Particularly when it comes to operating the manifestations of the Spirit, that each one is to be done in love. They can be done without love, you know. It says I can speak in tongues without love and sound just like a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. I can move mountains with, you know, by believing and understand all the knowledge, but if I don't have the love, then it's really of no profit. So the encouragement is to love and then do these things. You know, to speak in tongues with the love of God in your heart, to interpret and prophesy with the love of God in your heart, to, if you're going to have God give you information, to receive that and be ready to act out on that information with the love of God in your heart. So in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, follow after charity or love, the love that was described in the previous chapter, and desire spiritual things. Again, gifts is in italics, and it should not be, it's not talking about gifts here, it's talking about manifestations of the Spirit. Desire spiritual things, but rather, or more so, that you may prophesy. And again, we looked at this last week, how the word rather doesn't mean instead of, but it means yes, and more so. Okay? Desire all the spiritual matters, but focus more so on prophecy, that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in a tongue, again, the word unknown is in italics, and it's not needed. It's unknown to the speaker, but it could be known by one of the listeners. He that speaketh in a tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth, and the him is italicized. Every italicized word here seems to muddy the waters. No man understandeth really what he himself says. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men, to edification and exhortation and comfort. So here we have the word edification in verse 3 regarding prophecy. And this is not the prophecy of a prophet necessarily, where you're, you know, speaking by revelation or what people consider prophecy, that it's always like a foretelling of the future. It's just bringing forth the message from God. It edifies. It always edifies. It speaks unto men edification and exhortation and comfort. And these verses also, you know, you might wonder, why do we do things the way we do in our fellowships, you know, where we'll have, you know, two or three people speak in tongues, interpret or prophesy. Why don't you prophesy when you're all alone in your bedroom and nobody else is listening? Because he that prophesieth speaketh unto who? Unto men, right here in the verse. Unto men. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men. It means more than one other person. That's why we usually do it when we have at least three. And it's edification, exhortation, and comfort. Edification is building up. exhortation is encouragement, and comfort is to speak tenderly, lovingly and tenderly. Verse 4 says, he that speaketh in a tongue edifieth himself, which is a good thing, right? It's good to edify yourself, but you can do that when you're by yourself. So to speak in tongues without interpretation is good for edifying yourself when you're by yourself. But he that prophesieth edifieth the church. When you speak a word of prophecy, you edify the others that are called out, the church, those that are gathered together. Now look at verse 5. I would that you all spake with tongues. So who's the you all? Everyone reading this, right? First of all, everyone in Corinth that's a believer. And the you all in Corinth also includes, if I may read 1 Corinthians 1:2, that this epistle is unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That includes every believer, everywhere, right? So, does God want everyone to speak in tongues? Yeah, each one of you. I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied. So does that mean he wants some of them to prophesy instead of speaking in tongues? No. That's because the word rather means what I just said, yes, and more so this. Okay? It's translated rather. In modern English, rather usually means instead of. Like, I'd rather be in the swimming pool than in the living room right now. I'd rather be skiing. You know, you see the bumper stickers. You know. It doesn't mean that here. It means, I would that you all spake with tongues, yes, and more so that you prophesied. Why? For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. So he that speaks in tongues and interprets does the same thing, right? Edifying the church. So, tongues with interpretation and prophecy both edify those that you're around, that the church may receive it. Is it automatic that the church will receive it? No, that's why it's in the may. That the church may, they have to be listening, you know, and hopefully remember what they heard. Because how often do you hear a word of prophecy and then 10 minutes later forget what was in the message? Built you up good at the time. But it's good if you can really listen and try to remember and take it with you, you know? And if there's not only the encouragement is not only to make you feel really good, but also might give you things to do. Like in manifestations we heard, to preach the word, right? To let other people know about it. We also, what else do we hear in the manifestations? That God put his love in us. Right? That God doesn't make fun of us. Like I made fun of my son earlier and felt really bad about after. So I got a little reproved by the manifestations there. God as a father doesn't make fun of his children. You know, a human father might take great glee in it at times, but but shouldn't. But sometimes does anyway. God will never make fun of us. God doesn't embarrass us. He doesn't set us up for for sport. But there's a lot of things God does do. He provides for us. He supports us. He teaches us. He guides us. All the things that a good father should do. So, when we prophesy or speak in tongues and interpret, we bring forth words that God inspires, you know, that has that effect if the others will receive it. Okay? That the church may receive edifying, to be built up. Now it uses that word for edify or edification again in this chapter. In the one that we read in verse 12, it says, even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual matters. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. This is something God wants us to seek after. He makes it very plain. He just spells it right out. Go after this, edifying the church. Verse 13, wherefore, or this is why, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue, let him that speaks in tongues, pray that he may interpret. So if you speak in tongues and you haven't interpreted yet, well, pray to God, say, I'd like to do that. And God will show you how, or work in somebody else to teach you. Okay? Also in verse 29, they had some issues in the Corinthian church. Did I say 29?
Yes.
Yeah. The word edifying isn't in there, so. It's in verse 26, I'm sorry. I had jotted it down incorrectly in my notes. It says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, you guys in Corinth, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So, say, when you get together in your church, everybody wants to participate, which is great, but it's a little confusing. Because everyone wants to say, I got a psalm. Let me read this day. I got a revelation. Listen to what God told me. Hey, I got, you know. And he says, let everything be done unto edifying. Verse 27 says, if any man speaking in a tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three. You don't need everyone all the time speaking things and interpreting. You might if it's maybe you're having a class on the topic and you want it, a little practice. But on a normal fellowship, you know, just two or three is all you need. And it says, and let one interpret. And that one means let each one interpret. If there are only one interpret for the other three, then the other verses regarding speaking in tongues interpretation wouldn't be true. Where it says, let him that speaketh in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Right? And what was the other one we read in verse 5? I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, the one that speaks in tongues interprets. That's why we know this. And that's why it says, let one interpret. It means let each one who spoke in tongues interpret. But if there be no interpreter, and that should be translated, but if he does not want to interpret, if he that speaks with tongues is not willing to interpret, let him keep silence in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Okay? And again, that's the reason why we do things the way we do is because of these verses. Now I'd like to go to Ephesians, and we'll finish up in Ephesians. There are a few other places that talk about the word edifying. But in Ephesians, there's just a few great verses regarding the church edifying one another and the whole body of Christ edifying itself. And I want to start in chapter 4. And if you look at verse 1, because the first three chapters of Ephesians are all about everything God's done for us and the great things that he's done for us. You know, brought us from death unto life, blessed us with all spiritual blessings, we're seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Talks about the mystery, the body, you know, being God's habitation, and how wonderful it all is. And then chapter 4 begins the practical application of these things. And it starts off in verse 1 saying, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. It doesn't say I command you, it says I beseech you. Because this is voluntary, everything we do. We're sons of God. You know, we're not servants that can be fired. If you have someone you hire to clean your house and they don't do a good job, you can let them go and hire somebody else, right? If it's your kid and they don't do a good job, what do? You reprove and correct them. Lovingly, you're building them up, but you can't fire your kids. You know, you can't do it. They're your kids. They've got your DNA in you. And we're God's kids. We've got His DNA in us spiritually. We have really the spirit that He gave us, the promise of the Father. Like He told us in Manifestations, He put His love in us. That's why we're able to do these things. God wouldn't even beseech us to do these things unless He first made us able, you know? So I beseech you that you'll walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And the vocation is the word for, means calling, your calling, which He had just described in the first three chapters. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Which at this point in history seems very difficult, doesn't it? How many Christian churches are there? How many? And a lot of them, they don't talk with each other. They're not all friendly to each other. But still, we're to do this. I mean, why do we do what we do if we're believers? Do we do it in response to the people that we're dealing with, or do you do it in response to the words that God has given us? It's got to be in response to God and His Word. Otherwise, you know, we probably all have quit long ago. But we're still here, right? We're still here because it's the Word of God that we love, it's the Word of God we believe, and if God says to love each other, that's why we love each other. If God says to edify one another, that's why we edify each other. These words are not going to change until, you know, after Christ comes back, there's a lot of it that won't apply to the people that are left here, but they'll still apply to us. You know, they'll still apply to us. So we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know, let's skip down to verse 7. It says, "But unto every one of us is given grace, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." We put that line in that Rivers of Babylon song. So we wanted to, you know, didn't want the whole thing to be a bummer. He led captivity captive, He gave gifts unto men. And then there's a little parenthesis that talks about, it says, now that He ascended, what is it? But that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. And then it gets back to the gifts that He gave unto men in verse 11. He gave some apostles. And those commas shouldn't be there. Like He gave some apostles. No, He gave some apostles. And He gave some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. That's what He gave. You know, He didn't drop them down from the sky. But He called on certain people to have, you know, we all have grace given to us. But He called on certain people to be designated as apostles, to represent Jesus Christ in this world. He designated some to be prophets, to speak by revelation what God says to speak. He gave some to be pastors, to shepherd the people like a shepherd would shepherd the flock. He gave some to be evangelists, to reach out to those that are not yet saved. And He gave some to be teachers, to teach the Scripture so that others could understand it plainly. And the reason why He gave them is in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So the saints would never ever make a mistake again, right? Now that word perfecting means to be prepared for service. It's used regarding the mending of nets for fishermen. They would, you know, if there are big holes in the net, they would mend them up. So it's a net that is prepared for doing the job it's to do. So these ministries, these gift ministries, are for the preparation or the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. It's not the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers that are to do all the work. They're to equip all of the saints to do the work of the ministry. Everybody gets to participate. Everybody gets to do something for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That is the work of the ministry. Or the result of the work of the ministry is always going to be the edifying of the body of Christ. That's always the goal, to build one another up. Everybody gets to participate. Will everybody participate? It's up to the individuals, right? Can you make anybody do this? No, you can't. If it was coerced, it wouldn't be God's way, you know? But everyone who wants to gets to participate in the building up of the body of Christ. And those that get it and see it the way God sees it don't have to be coerced, because they love it. They love to build up the body of Christ. They love to find someone who's hurting and patch them up and build them up. They love to see someone who's doing well do better. You know, they love to contribute to somebody else or the whole, everybody else being better off for you know, for you touching their life, loving them, encouraging them, speaking words that will stick with them and help them when they're in times of need. You know, so that we can, you know, together do more. And God is constantly at work to work in us to will and do of his good pleasure for this end of edifying. That's why, you know, he was so keen on prophecy out of all the manifestations, because it edifies. It builds everybody up. You know, the others are important too. You can't do it without any of them. You need to edify yourself by speaking in tongues. You know, it helps you in your prayer and everything. You need to receive information from God at times, because it's information you need. You need wisdom, because you need instruction how to do stuff. Sometimes you need to do a miracle. It's the only way to get something done, is with God telling you, say this. You know, take your stick and hold it over the water and the water's going to part. You know, and it's, again, none of these are hard to do. But the thing that he doesn't say, seek to excel to do miracles. He said, seek to excel to the edifying of the church. That we can all do, and we have plenty of opportunities. You know? Even healing you can only do when somebody's sick. But edifying you can do no matter what state a person's in. Right? You can always, always edify somebody. And God encouraged us to do that. And he designated apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip the saints so that we can all be edifying one another. The edifying of the body of Christ. Until when? Verse 13. Until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. When he gathers us all together, we'll all be built up. We'll all be together. Everyone that's ever believed in Jesus Christ will be together in one place at one time. None of us are going to be sick. None of us are going to need healing at that time. None of us, I don't think, are even going to have bad attitudes. No grumpy people at the gathering together. We're, you know, but until then, we need to build each other up. You know, we have a need for this. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You know, just pushed and pulled by our emotions and arguments and all kinds of things. And it's by the sleight of men. That's like sleight of hand, you know, trickery. Saying things that aren't true and trying to convince you that they are. Cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, there it is, the edifying of itself in love. The whole body of Christ edifying itself, not needing any help from outside the body of Christ. Those outside the body of Christ are not going to build up the body of Christ, are they? We don't have to hire outside motivational speakers to let the body of Christ know how to build each other up. It's all in the Word of God. It's all in the Spirit that we've been given. Okay? And God provides help from within to do this. The greatest tool that we have to edify another is found in chapter 4, verse 29. Where it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. The words we speak are the tools, the building tools. You know, you're going to build the house, you need tools, right? Yeah. We've got power tools. And they're wireless. Yeah. But their words, the communications out of your mouth, you know. So don't let any corrupt communications come out of your mouth. If you, you know, you have a little filter in your head before you speak these words. Okay, is this going to tear anybody down, or is this going to build everybody up? Sometimes we let some sneak through, and then we have a mess to clean up. But so before you say it, say, no, I'm going to speak words that are good to the use of edifying, that minister grace unto the hearers. Yeah. Now, when we operate the manifestations, when we speak in tongues, interpret, and prophesy, you don't decide ahead of time what you're going to say, do you? But you do decide, I'm going to edify everybody here. You determine, okay, I'm going to speak in tongues and interpret, or I'm going to prophesy. And I know from the scriptures, these words are going to edify the church. You know? So you're never going to say something like, you dirty rotten. You know? You creeps. You get on my nerves so much. You know? Can you imagine God saying that to his kid? We've never heard anything like that in the manifestations. But it's always building up. It's always loving. It's always kind. It's always encouraging. Now, we can do that even when we're not operating the manifestations of the Spirit specifically, but in the words that we speak to each other. Even the words we speak to ourselves. Yeah? Usually nobody beats me up verbally, but I do it myself plenty of times. And why should I? You know, I should speak words to myself that build myself up. When nobody else is in the room, we can still edify ourselves, and then when we're together, we can edify each other. So, of all the, you know, I guess this might be the last teaching on the topic, but of all the things regarding spiritual matters, the most important is that we seek to excel to edifying of the church. Okay, let's pray. Amen. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your kindness toward us and how you always build us up as your children. And we're so glad that we are your children. We're so glad that we have this kind of relationship with you and that you made it available. And it took you thousands of years to pull it off, but you did it. And you had your own son just obey you completely and put his heart into everything that he did, and we know he's there at your right hand as we're speaking to you, and he's within us all the time because we're members of his body. And we thank you, God, that we have this great privilege of edifying one another, and we know that that's what you're always working in us to do. And we do it when we operate the manifestations in the church. We do it when we talk with each other. We do it in our thoughts towards ourselves and towards one another. And we just ask that you help us and continue to guide us in this way, so that we can, you know, be that kind of group of believers that others, if they see us just at all, once for the first time or repeatedly, that they can see that we love one another as Christ loved us, and that it's a good place to be, not just today but forever. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So, Phil, thank you for joining us.